Turning now in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57 and reading verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And my title for this evening's message is An Insight into God's Providence. This is really such a profound verse. It gives us insight into God's providential dealings with the human race, particularly in the context of judgment, how he judges us as a human race often. And we in fact see examples of this played out in Scripture. There are demonstrations of this form of judgment in Scripture quite often. So what I propose to do in this study is look at this method demonstrated in the Bible, and there are quite a few places we can go to, and then we'll see this method of God's judgment in the context of our society today, and then we'll briefly look at this method of God's judgment in the context of the pastoral application for us as God's people and the role that we play in this form of judgment which God brings upon nations and lands. Well, first of all, we look at examples in Scripture. I just read this verse again. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Well, there are many examples I can go to. I'll take you firstly to we'll stay in the Old Testament for the most part. Josiah, young Josiah. He became king at a very early age, and as he grows older into teenage and past teenage years, he commissions the priest and the scribe to go into the temple and to gather the treasure for the repair of the temple. And while they're in, why is the temple in that state? Well, his father, Josiah's father, was a wicked king, and he desecrated the temple with idol worship. And the worship of God was neglected. And so among the debris they find, among other things, they find the book of the law. They find the writings of Moses. And the scribe reads this book before the young king, King Josiah. And Josiah reacts in the following way, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. I'm sure most of you know that when, in those times, when people rent their clothes, that was a sign of lamentation and mourning. So Josiah is deeply convicted. He realizes that the nation is in serious trouble as he hears the warnings of Moses. God inspired Moses, and he's deeply convicted. He prays to the Lord, and he's weeping. And the Lord responds through a resident prophetess at Jerusalem at that time. And this is what the Lord says through her. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 16 through to 20. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eye shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again, you will not see the evil, Josiah, that I will bring upon this nation. You will be taken, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. God removes the righteous before he pours out his wrath upon that nation. That's just one example. There are actually many examples in Scripture we can look at. Another example is Abraham, this wonderful intercession Abraham has with the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, when God makes it known to Abraham that he will judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Abraham is aware that his nephew is there. Lot, he's still there. He shouldn't be there, but he's there with his family in that wicked place. And he pleads with the Lord, Lord, far be it from thee, Lord, to judge the righteous with the wicked. O Lord, if there be 50 righteous people in that city, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it. And then he goes down to 40, and he goes down to 30, and he goes right down to 10. Will you destroy that city if there are 10? Right, I will not destroy it. So God, and that's an example for us, intercession for souls. But as soon as Lot and it eventually went down to just Lot and his daughters, his wife, as I'm sure you know, was turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back on the city. But Lot and the two daughters escaped. And as soon as they escaped, the Lord rained fire from heaven upon that city. The righteous were taken away. And then God punished the city. So you see this principle in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1, played out regularly in Scripture. We can go to, this is not so much an example, but Moses constantly interceding before, on behalf of the children of Israel. They were rebellious. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Most of them did at any rate. And they fought, some of them didn't even believe that Moses should be called to lead the nation to Canaan. And there are occasions, and when the Lord said to Moses, stand out the way, I'm going to consume these people, I'm going to destroy them. And then Moses falls on his knees and he pleads before the Lord, Lord, your reputation is at stake. And of course the Lord already knew that he wasn't going to do this, but Moses' faith was strengthened, and is a wonderful lesson for us in intercession. But again, what if there was no intercessor? What if Moses wasn't there, standing in the gap, intercessing for the people? What would happen then? Well, Scripture gives us the answer. Ezekiel chapter 22, for example, verses 30 to 31. And I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. So, had Moses not been there, that nation would have been destroyed. But it was God's will that there should be an intercessor, interceding for the people. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And Isaiah himself may have proved this method also. According to Jewish tradition, I'm thinking particularly of the Talmud, the ancient Jewish writings. It's not Scripture, so we can't be certain that this happened, but according to that document, Isaiah suffered martyrdom by being sawn in half at the command of Manasseh. So Isaiah himself may have proved this this principle. Many prophets, but we know for a fact that many prophets and godly men in the Old Testament were taken away by death to the indifference and even the approval of the nation. And that happened in the Old Testament. People saw such men as killjoys and their pessimistic warnings as empty threats, and they were glad to see them go. That was the attitude on many occasions of the people of Israel. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. But this verse gives us a glimpse into God's providence as why the godly are removed from the scene. God removes his people. He takes away his people because his patience with that nation has expired, and he's about to unleash his wrath and his anger upon a particular nation. So the warnings of the prophets and those men of old would now become a stark reality, and we see this in the Old Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah warning about the judgment that would come, them being taken into captivity and the people being persuaded by the false prophets, and then the judgment did come. So God, the men of old were spared from witnessing the evil that would come upon that nation, and they were taken to their heavenly home so that they wouldn't have to endure the heartache of witnessing. Well, not that didn't happen to all the prophets. Jeremiah had to witness the calamity of judgment. He was around when God poured out his judgment upon the nation of Judah, but often righteous men were taken away. As this verse says, they were merciful men. Like their Lord, they had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so they hoped and pleaded with the Lord that their warnings would be heeded by the people. The thought of God pouring out his wrath upon the nation brought these men to tears. They were merciful men. While alive, they were standing in the gap, pleading for the nation, that God would heal the nation, would forgive the nation, would spare the nation. While they were alive, the nation was safe. While they were alive, they were like walls holding back God's flood of wrath upon that nation. If only the people back then would have considered this, if only they would have traced God's providence, they would have learned from history that the ultimate manifestation of God's warning is when the godly disappear from the scene. But this principle, this method of God's judgment, removing the godly, is not restricted to people. It's not restricted to godly men and women. You could also apply it to principles. God's law, God's word, the gospel. If that is removed, if that is ignored, if that is despised and neglected, that's also a form of God's judgment also upon a nation, upon people and individuals, or even the warnings of conscience. I ignore the warnings of conscience so that God no longer troubles the conscience. The principle applies to that as well. God removes his warning from my heart, from my conscience. And this brings me to my second heading this evening, this method seen in our modern world and society. So you remember that this principle in verse 57 is not restricted to people. You can also apply it to God's word and anything which promotes righteousness, the scriptures, biblical principles and institutions. It can also apply to that as well. An example is the recent celebration. Well, not so recent, but fairly recent, the celebration in Ireland. What were people celebrating? Well, they were celebrating the fact that abortion is legal. You can now abort their children. Remember that on the news? There was great celebration. Or in New York, now infanticide is illegal. That is abortion at birth. That's now illegal in New York. You can now abort your baby at birth if you want to in New York. And, well, when laws were in place in these places which protected the sacredness of life, thou shalt not kill, well, those were like pillars holding back maybe forms of God's judgment which were not seen. But these places and nations that tear away God's law, there will be judgment, there will be punishment. We do not know what form it's in, but we learn these things from Scripture. We learn them in the book of Revelation, and when there are other parts of Scripture as well. And I'll take you to a reference in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to go to I'm going to go through a few passages this evening. I don't expect you to follow all of them, but you can take note of them at least. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 26 through to 28. Ye shall therefore, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel and giving them instructions how they ought to conduct themselves when they're in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out also, as when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And we know what is meant by this. If you read other passages in the Pentateuch, if you read what Moses, some of the warnings that Moses gives, if the children of Israel disobey the Lord, well, he will remove his protection. They'll be attacked by other nations. Wild animals will devour them. There'll be plagues, all kinds of judgments. God will rain upon his people if they ignore his warnings, if they ignore his law. But it hasn't changed. God still applies this method in the world today, in our modern world. Now, we as Christians, we don't have a right to say, if there happens to be a great catastrophe somewhere in the world, I cannot say, it's because of that nation doing this or doing that. Well, I might be right, but it could be another reason. I don't have a right to say that. God alone knows exactly why he punishes the nation with a particular issue or particular judgment. But we do know that this happens in the world, but we as Christians, we can't be pacific and say this is what happened. These things are a mystery to us, but we know that they do happen. We know that God judges nations who despise his law, who break his law, who persecute his church. This method of God's judgment operates in society today, when God's righteous laws are swept aside and removed, when conscience is ignored, when conscience is rewritten, when God's church is persecuted and silenced, well, don't be surprised if earthquakes, flooding, diseases, violent crime, high suicide rates follow. God cannot be mocked, and that's what we learn in this passage, not just here, but many places in the scripture. But often, people in society at large, they often confuse God's providence to mean the complete opposite of what it really is. And I'll give you an example. On occasion, you might find a pop star or a world famous performer, and they've become very rich. And how have they become rich? Well, by promoting filthiness and evil in their performances, in their music, or whatever they do. And when they come to get an award, they thank God for it. I'm sure you've heard this before, and I've read it, or I've seen it, where these performers, these people who are downright evil and wicked, they somehow believe that God is blessing them, and they mention God's name, and they thank God for his approval and his blessing. Well, of course, they've completely misunderstood God's providence, and they don't understand this method in which God deals with us in judgment. They don't understand this entirely. Or there's the celebration of evil, which is happening at the moment, where so many people in high places trashing God's laws, calling good evil and evil good. And because of the remarkable success they have in tearing down the biblical edifice, the worldview, they assume that there is either no God, or if there is a God, he approves of what they're doing. Because why do they think this? Well, because of the success that they're having. You think of people within the Christendom, within the community of the church, not Reformed churches, thankfully not at the moment at any rate, but they're approving, or they speak well of the LBG community in regards for them coming in among the people of God, and they as well can receive God's blessing without changing. And you see these things happening. And they think they're right, and they think that God is with them. They misunderstand God's providence. You see, when God, and I can go to many references, there's so many references of Scripture I can go to. I've got Romans chapter 1 in mind particularly. But when God gives us over to do whatever we please, it's not that he approves of what we're doing. It's actually a manifestation of his displeasure, of his anger. And that's what the Scripture clearly teaches. When I'm no longer warned by God, when I'm no longer pleaded through his servants, I'm in great danger as an individual or a nation. That's what we learn in Scripture. And the reason why I mention this is it's particularly useful for the people of God to know this in the context of witness. I've often spoken to people, or I've heard, if there is a God, why doesn't he judge me now? Or why does he allow this individual to do this? Well, you can be sure God doesn't approve of that person. It's actually a sign of his displeasure when God gives us over to do what we want. And we can point this out to people, and we can go to the Scriptures. But I also make an appeal this evening. I have to do this. If there's anyone here amongst us this evening, this is a teaching service, but I must appeal to those, you're not a Christian yet. You haven't repented of your sin. You know deep down that you are not the Lord's. And don't take it for granted, friend, that you'll always hear the gospel. Maybe you will hear the gospel for many more years. And you might be at peace and you might be comfortable due to the fact that you're comfortable now with your position. A few years ago when I was younger, my conscience used to trouble me about these things, but now I don't feel so troubled anymore, and you're relaxed about it. Maybe God is smiling upon me. My dear friend, if that's how you feel, God is not smiling upon you. If you're never troubled in your conscience about the fact that you're a sinner and there is a day of judgment, if you're never troubled about these things, it's a sign of God's displeasure. So if you are troubled this evening, if you know that you're not a Christian, if you know that you haven't made peace with your God, I would plead with you, do not despise the warnings of God. If God troubles your heart, if you hear the voice of God in your heart, do not harden your heart. Seek him. Well, I move down to my last heading this evening, and that is the application of this principle to believers, the pastoral application. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. How does this verse apply to Christians? Because it does. The merciful men, the righteous men, it's a reference, yes, to the prophets of old and to the apostles in the New Testament. But it's not just them. The reference is to the godly in all ages, to the righteous and the godly in all ages, not just the times of the Scripture. Well, how did the prophets of old and how did the apostles respond to the wickedness around them? How did they respond? Well, I'll just give you some references. Firstly, in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Paul's broken heart for his kindred, his fellow Jews. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then there's the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then again, the Savior, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it. Well, today Christians are represented in this verse, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. And if a community has a faithful church in their midst, then there's hope for that community. So here's an encouragement for us, and here's an encouragement for this church, that the fact that you are here in this community of East Dulwich is a hope for this community, of this place. The lampstand has not been removed. There's still this wonderful light upon a hill in this community. There is hope for this community. God is still calling out his elect in this community. And so, really, these are sobering thoughts this evening. We look at this passage and there are uncomfortable things we're looking at, but I also want this message to be an encouragement for the people of God, that the fact that I am serving the Lord in my local church, and it is a good church, a sound church. No church is perfect. There are problems in every church, but it's a faithful church. And when I look at this verse, there's hope for this community. So it's an encouragement for us not to be weary in well-doing and in the gospel labors, but your work is never in vain. Your labors are never in vain in the Lord. He will bless your labors. It's never in vain, and that's a promise. Because when we look at the nation around us, when we see what's happening nationally, it's almost as if the gospel is on the brink of extinction. Things are becoming so dark. And this should really encourage us, if we're in places where we have sound ministry and the gospel is preached, we should remind and encourage ourselves, I cannot allow the cares of this life to consume me so that I have no time for service. I can't fall into that trap. Many other Christians have fallen into this trap around this country and even around the world, where the cares and the troubles and the concerns of this life have sapped all my energy so that I no longer have any time for the gospel and for the Lord's service. No, I'm not going to fall into that trap. Oh, Lord, help me not to fall into that trap. I want to have a kingdom. I must do all things in view of God's kingdom. Where I live, where I serve the Lord, I must seek his kingdom first, and the Lord will provide all these other things. So this should be our attitude. This is the natural lesson we learn from this passage of scripture, if we apply it pastorally to us. So what should be my response to this verse as a Christian? Well, like these godly men and women of old, feel for the lost, feel for lost souls. And it because of the busyness of our lives, we can allow the love for lost souls to ebb away, but we can pray to the Lord for it to be resuscitated. We can always pray to the Lord to help us to resuscitate that love for lost souls, to feel for the lost, to be a witness for Christ corporately and personally. And it may be very difficult for opportunities in your workplace or your home, and you cannot do it whenever you want. You must be careful. You must be shrewd. But you can ask the Lord for opportunities. And if you earnestly plead and ask God for opportunities, will he withhold? I don't think so. The Lord, you're asking according to the Lord's will. He will give you opportunities. But there's also an ultimate fulfillment in this verse. This verse has an ultimate fulfillment when the world finally reaches a pinnacle of unbelief and atheism and false religion to such an extent that the influence of the church is virtually dead. And there are such times coming, according to the scriptures. But when that time does come, Luke chapter 21, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So may the Lord, as people in society, people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not lay these things to heart. They do not consider these things, and it's up to us to persuade them. We have a great responsibility, but may we as God's people lay these things to heart. You see in verse 1, no man layeth it to heart. No one thinks about these things. Or may we as God's people not be guilty of this. May we consider our responsibility to the lost around us and ask the Lord to bless us in 2020 to be used for his glory. Amen.